Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. O Father, eternal one, holy is your name. Holy is your name. For thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. O Father, O Father, Lord God Almighty, we will worship you forevermore. Our Father, give us this day all that we shall need. O Father, help us forgive the way that you forgive. Holy is your name. For thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. O Abba Father, for thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. O Abba Father, Lord God Almighty, we will worship you forevermore. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the
Your name is holy. And as you demonstrated, as we're talking about the thunder and lightning, we realize, oh my goodness, there is a God and he is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And as we saw the lightning and thunder, we realize we're in bad shape because we're not holy. But thank goodness that God took care of that in sending his son to experience all of the wrath of God on him for his children. And as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we experience that forgiveness and we experience that growth. And we're going to see today, we experience a change in us that is, it's just so exciting. It's a miracle. So we want to praise you this morning. You are indeed a mighty God. Shall we? You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen.
I
being true, watch out this next song. It's be true for us. We're going to see today, as Jesus walked this earth, I think we're all kind of amazed that with all that he did, they still crucified him. But as he ministered for those 3 years plus, maybe 3.5 years, there were a number of people that were true followers. And they were true followers because they recognized that he was God, and they recognized their need. And they came falling on their knees. And you just think of the stories. You think of as well, his 11 disciples, will leave Judas out. Think of guys like Nicodemus, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Jerusalem council, both men were not party to their crucifying Christ, but you know, they were overridden, but they showed up to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. True. true followers. And Lord, as we're going to look at our text today, we're going to see to be a true follower is a miracle from your hand. Because none of us on our own can be true followers. So I thank you for that work that you do through your Holy Spirit, changing us one bit at a time. And, you know, as we're here this morning, we are praying that you continue to change us. It is so nice to have Steve back with us and others, you know, as we walk life and as we, you know, endure different things, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy and how you get us through. One of the main things that the people of Israel were expecting was a political ruler. They wanted deliverance. Yeah, you know, you maybe could compare it a little bit, oops, to what's going on in Iran today with, you know, there's an evil regime, and then we know we have a lot of brothers and sisters. There's a growing church in Iran. And the people, you know, are looking for something new, something to deliver them. That was Israel. And it was Jesus. And they crucified him. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, he changes everything. There is no negotiation when Jesus comes back. He comes back as king. And you know, we're proud of our military, and rightly so. But when Jesus comes back, and you read that in the book of Revelation, oh, you talk about power. And he sets up his kingdom, and he rules in his reign, and it's going to be glorious. And that is what a lot of the people were after, and that's why they followed Jesus. And you know what? That's a good reason to start to follow Jesus. We're looking forward to heaven, Lord. We're looking forward to heaven. I want you to just spend a few quiet moments in prayer and ask the Lord this question, or you ask yourself between him and you, why am I interested in Jesus? If I'm following him, why? And if I haven't followed him yet, why not? Just a brief, that'll set you up, just a brief few moments. There's a day coming that we're all looking forward to. We're going to sing a song of celebration. We're going to see the glorious one. We're going to look on his face. We're going to be in a much better place. We're going to dance with all our might and praise you. And kind of as a prelude for that, maybe just to get us warmed up, we sing this song. To you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. Before forever, we thank you. It's one of the reasons we follow Jesus. It's one of the reasons. So now, as we come to your word, Lord, open our hearts and minds to see what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to the book of Luke. As we've been looking at the book of Luke, we've been noticing Luke's portrayal to us of Jesus Christ. And as you go through the book, he has painted for us really a miraculous picture, right? Jesus, who was proclaimed at his birth to be the Savior by the angels to the shepherds. Jesus, who, when he was in the synagogue, took the scroll of Isaiah and read how the promised one was coming to set free the captives, etc. And he says, it's fulfilled in your hearing. It was Jesus who cast out demons. It was Jesus who healed. It was Jesus who taught. It was Jesus who fed people as we're enjoying our feast. He fed 5,000 men with how many women and children? I don't know. And so, makes sense, right? That a lot of people were following. A lot of people. In fact, there were 5,000 men, plus women and children, that he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he chose 12 disciples to follow more closely. And as we think about all these people following Jesus, and as I was reading, so now you can go to Luke chapter 9, and as we finish this chapter, there is, you know, really 6 occurrences. We're gonna put it to 5. That where Jesus, there is kind of back and forth. It's kind of a question and answer. But what happens in this, I think, is Jesus is showing us 5 results of following Jesus. If you follow me, I'm going to change you, and we're going to see that from this text. So as I read this, just be thinking, well, results of following Jesus. What are the results of following Jesus? Watch what happens. Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 62. An argument started among them to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because He does not follow along with us. And Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. And we don't have time to really spend a whole lot of time in there. But I want to give you these five results of following Jesus that I think are here. All right? If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be willing to play second fiddle. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's not about you. It's about him. That's why you're following Jesus. And we see that with this discussion at the top here. As they an argument arose among them, them was the 12 disciples, of who was the greatest. And this seems to be a problem they had a lot. Because you see, they understood he was a king. They understood he was the Messiah. They understood all this kingdom. They were waiting to dance on the streets that are golden and to do everything we sung. And as they were the 12 that were following him, they were a special group. And as they thought, well, you know, we're going to have better seats than anybody else because of who we are. We're his disciples. And so they were arguing about who's the greatest and what does Jesus say. He takes a child, stands the child beside him and says, "Unless you become like this child." And Matthew's account is even clearer. "Unless you humble yourself like this child," Matthew 8, "you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I mean, that is pretty specific. If you want that, it's Matthew 18, rather, verses 1, 2, and 3. So, we find out, first of all, that if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the results is you're going to not want to be in the first seat. You don't mind playing second fiddle. In fact, as time goes on, you say, "Lord, I just feel honored that I could even be second fiddle." Humble yourself. Well, see, that's a miracle, because we are all proud by birth and instinct. Our natural desire is always to want to put ourselves first. Second result of following Jesus is, well, you got to be willing. We will be willing to be open-minded. To be open-minded. You got 12 disciples. They had done a lot with Jesus. They had spent a lot of time with Jesus. And the next passage, John, verse 49, says, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." And the inference from the text is it was legit. But John says, he's not part of our group. He doesn't dress the way we dress. He doesn't worship the way we worship. He doesn't eat the way we eat. He's not part of our group. So we thought, because he's not part of our group, we tried to shut them up. What does Jesus say? Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Oh, my goodness. He's saying, look, if they are true disciples, if they are true believers, we're all on the same team. Now, as I said Friday, as we recorded this, you could watch that one. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. That's where we've got to take a stand. Romans 16 tells us that if somebody is causing divisions against our teaching, you don't associate with them. You got to take a stand, because truth and doctrine and teaching is everything. It affects how you think, how you live. But if it's just a matter of they're not with your group, but they're true believers, you got to be willing to be open-minded. Number three. You follow Jesus, you will find you will be willing to be merciful. Oh my goodness, merciful. Yeah, merciful. Verse 51, when days were approaching for his ascension, and you just kind of, you fill all that out. This is about, he's got about 6 months to go, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to die, to be raised from the dead and raised from earth. So this is the end, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. And as they did that, he sent an entourage in front of them, kind of the scouts, in Samaria to get some provisions for their trip. And when the Samaritans knew who it was and where he was going, they said no. It shows you the hatred we see in the Middle East is nothing new. So they said no. So the disciples, and don't you like this? I think it's James and John, is it not? Yeah, James and John, they saw this and they said, Lord, hey, we got it. This is not right. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. And I think their pride swelled up and their protective instincts swelled up. And they said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? And what does Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them. The part in brackets is not in your best manuscript, so I'm just going to leave it out. He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. You're going to find yourself, if you're a true believer in Christ, you're going to be merciful. If you go back just a few pages to Luke chapter 6, when Luke was relaying for us the Sermon on the Mount as he related. And really the Sermon on the Mount is another picture of a believer. Another picture of someone who is following Jesus legitimately. And it starts out, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that are persecuted now and you're miserable now. You will laugh and you will laugh. Verse 21, you will rejoice. Blessed are those who are hungry now. Rather, woe to those who are well fed and hungry now. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall weep. And then he says, verse 27 of Luke 6, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Yeah, well, what? Do good to those who hate me? See, here's James and John watching the Samaritans hating Jesus. With all that he has done, for if he had a 3.5 year ministry, as some believe, or 3 years, you know, and so he says, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold of it. We went through that. In other words, whoever insults you, whoever's just making fun of you because of who you are, and they don't like you, we call down fire from heaven as if. I don't know who James and John thought they were. They were not Elijah. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, for your reward will be great. And as you do that, you will be, or you will prove to be, sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. We see James and John letting their just natural instinct for retaliation and rightness to be gone. Hey, we're following Jesus. We've been casting out demons. We've been all that. Called out Jesus. No, no, no. That's not our part. He rebuked them. And it says, remember the Sermon on the Mount. Be merciful. I'll take care of this. It's not your part. And they went on to another city. Number four. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will be willing to sacrifice comfort. Sacrifice comfort. Verse 57, back to Luke 9, says, as they were along the way, someone said to him that someone, Mark 8, 19 tells us, parallel account, was a scribe. It's one of the rulers of Israel. A scribe is watching all this go on. It's interesting that, well, let me keep going. A scribe. So the scribe says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm in, man. I'm in. Let's get this kingdom thing rolling. I want to dance on those streets that are going. Let's go. I will follow you everywhere. And Jesus says something very interesting. Doesn't you think, well, that, Lord, isn't that good? Wow. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why did he say that to this gentleman? Well, I think part of the key is he is a scribe. Some scribes were Pharisees, not all of them, but there were some Pharisees that were scribes. And we know later in Luke 16, 14 tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And it appears what this guy was looking at is, man, this is going to be great. We're getting back to the Solomon age. Here we go. And Jesus says, no, no. If you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to sacrifice comfort. God, I don't have a place to lay me. I don't have a home. Sacrifice comfort. Lastly, as we follow Jesus Christ, we will find that we will be willing to follow without conditions. Without conditions. We're not going to give conditions to God. That's what happens next. Jesus, verse 50, said, so this is two things, without conditions. Number one is the guy that said, hey, I will follow you. What Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me, here's the key, first to go home and bury my father. And you're thinking, is that not legitimate? Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their dead. You preach the kingdom. Here's the point. In that culture, inheritance was a huge deal. It's how you got your land. It's how you got your money. And he said, look, I just want to wait till my dad dies. I get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. He says, first, let me go. Jesus says, no, there are no conditions to this. If I call you, you go. And then the next one is the guy says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me go home and say goodbye to those at home. Nothing wrong with that, but Jesus nails it. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He started, and then he wanted to go back, maybe just have one last beer with his buddies. Go back, and the inference is, as I read, that as he went back, he's probably not coming back. So, you want to follow Jesus? There's these five things you must do. You must be willing to play second fiddle, be willing to be open-minded if they're not in your particular group, willing to be merciful, willing to sacrifice comfort, and willing to follow Jesus without conditions. Now, we get to the root of the issue. Because we both know, I know and you know, I can't do that. It's one, I hate to admit this, I'm proud. And there are times I'm not that merciful. And I can be closed-minded. Man, if you don't do it the way I do it, forget you guys. So I've had to deal with that over the years. And here's what I find. And in fact, this happened this week. I was moaning and groaning and to dear Charlene. And she's very patient. She's had to do this for 51 years. And then I came back and I said, Charlie, I'm okay now because my sermon just corrected me. Because I went back and I says, oh, now wait a minute. You know, that's not what this says. And I was corrected. This is the way it works. Let me show you as we close how this works, because you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I got part of that, but how do I deal with my anger? I want fire to come down and destroy people, da 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 da. How does this all work? Let me show you. And I'll give you an illustration that you can hang on to. Think of gardening. You are a seed, or there's a seed in you that's wanting to grow. That's how this happens. For that, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, this is, again, it's just such a mind-blowing thought. This would be, we could take a long time in 1 John 3, 9. 1 John 3, 9. John says, no one who is born of God practices sin. And that just means, it's not that we never sin, because we do. He talks about that in the book. It's just, it's not the pattern of our life. But we're not who we were. We're not who we're going to be, but we're not who we were. And here's the reason why. Because his seed abides in him. His seed, God's seed, abides in the believer. Therefore, the believer cannot just go on. That's why he says he cannot sin, because he's born of God. He's got this new nature. Think about it this way. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and God forgave you, he planted in you the Holy Spirit. We know that. Let's go to Paul now, Romans chapter 5. This will go quick. You know, just don't even look it up. I said you can close your Bible at this point. Now, let me tell you this. I'll give you the references if you want them. But Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God, listen to this, two believers, you got to go up to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by, who knows Romans 5:1? Having been justified by
faith,
we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given us, who have placed faith in Christ. We have peace with him. Now we got the Holy Spirit, this seed within us. And what is that seed trying to do? Romans 8:28-29. Where we know all things work together for God, good for those who love God according to his purpose. What's that purpose? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. His seed, that seed within us, the Holy Spirit, is taking everything in our life, every occurrence, every circumstance, every failure, and is using that to produce Jesus in us, and it's done through the Holy Spirit. And he makes these changes in us. Romans 4, rather, 8, we are in chapter 8, verse 4. That the requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Starts to change the way we think, the way we respond, what we do. Verse 13, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It's a process. I've never seen anybody plant a seed and have it instantaneously be the perfect plant that it is. Right? You put the seed in the ground and you gotta water it. I remember the lawn we grew in Modesto. Man, I watered that sucker a lot. And you know, and you fertilize, and then you watch little by little. And you know, I thought about that this morning. You know what that seed is doing? It's reaching towards the sun, S-U-N. When we have the seed of the Holy Spirit in us through salvation, we are reaching to the sun, S-O-N, until we get there. And this process goes bit by bit by bit by bit. And that's where the Word of God comes in. 2 Timothy 3:15, every scripture, 16 and 17, for all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? Teaching? What teaching? So I know what Jesus wants me to do. Teaching, reproof, when it says, Sidorovich, you're not doing it. Correction, training in righteousness. Here's what you need to do. You need to think this way. You need to do this. And every time you open your Bible, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to help that seed grow. And what we find happening, let's go back to Luke 9 and work it backwards. We do that, and you know what we find happening? I'm getting rid of all my conditions for doing what God wants me to do. I'm leaving the past behind because it's behind. I don't need to go back and say goodbye and maybe hang around because I've put my hand to the plow and I ain't looking back. That's a change that God does in you as you walk with Him and as you read His Word. And then you find, I'm going to do this now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to put a condition on God. It says, look, when I understand more, when I feel better, when I da-da-da-da, no, if you call me, I'm going. And we'll find that my comfort is no longer the issue. Because I've learned I can have everything. And if I'm rebellious against God and what He's called me to do, I am miserable. We all know that the sweetest place to be is where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. And that's a work of the Spirit. Little by little, we get this more and more. We find ourselves being more merciful. Oh, I don't like what's going on over there. I don't like, you know, how people misuse and blaspheme the Lord. I pray for them. I pray for their salvation. I pray that God would open their eyes to see what they are doing and to save their souls before it's too late. And you find the Spirit working you that way. And then you find, you know, you're opening up. Believers, yeah, you want to do it that way, fine. You really believe in Jesus and we're on course with the major doctrines. Hey, I don't care. Amen, that's great. And then, like I said, you know, I don't want the first good. Give that to somebody else. Give that whoever. These are all changes that God makes in you as you walk with Jesus. That's what He said. This is all about people walking with Jesus. Little by little by little. Because as I told Charlene, you know what walking with Jesus really is. You know what it is to follow Jesus. Do what He told you to do. He told the guy, go and preach the gospel. Go preach the kingdom of God. He says, no, I got to wait till my dad dies and get my inheritance. And then I'll come home. No. We just do what He wants us to do, and there's no turning back. So sing this last song. Let me tell you the story. The story goes that, I don't know, it was 1800s, 1700s. I've told it before, and I don't have that paper. But anyway, somewhere in the past, missionaries went to India, and they were very successful. And so there was a man and his family that were converted. And the chief of the village didn't like it. And so he called them together. They had a council or a meeting or whatever. And he told the husband and the family, he said, look, renounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to kill your wife. And the man said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And they killed his wife. Then I think they killed his children. Then lastly, they came to him and they said, we've done all that. Look, you will live if you just renounce Jesus Christ. He says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know, if nobody's with me, I'm still going to follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. And somehow what he said, and then they martyred him. He died. Somehow what he said and what his response was relayed to somebody that wrote those lyrics to the song we're going to sing. And as we close this morning, following Jesus is everything. And you just go back and just thumb through Luke chapters 1 through 9 and you see why people would follow Jesus. But you got to be willing to do it his way. And you don't And like I said, you know, originally I said these are five things you got to do to follow Jesus, and that's not true. That's a work. We can't do it. These are results. As you follow him, he does this through you, and you find out, okay, yes, and the disciples were reproved, and they were corrected, and they moved on. May that be true of us. Father, I thank you for what you are doing, not only in our lives, but in lives of people around the globe. The story of the man in India is, of course, soul-wrenching because he died and lost everything. We sit here in comfort today, and it's much easier for us. But Lord, may we follow you. May we watch these changes. That's the glory, is you change us. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Don't turn. Disciples and another host of people, when they got off track, you got them back on track, like the dear man and his family in India, and like us, as we follow you and as you work in our lives, may it just grow and grow and grow. And then, oh my goodness, what a miracle! Praise God! Thank you, Lord. May it be so in us, in Jesus' name, amen.